say, I wish you hadn't asked. I wish I hadn't asked that question. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, do I look fat in these jeans? Do I like my hair? Or can I help with the dishes? Well, I wish I wouldn't ask that. I hadn't asked it. Or how about, would you rather watch Antiques Roadshow than the playoffs? Those are questions that you know, you wish you could have kind of taken back. Or what can I do to help? Or do you need me to do something? Anything? Or how about, what do you think of my singing? Or my painting? Or my dancing? Or my acting? Well, those are questions after the fact. I really wish I had an answer. I think anybody would say that we're created and wired to give ourselves away to some people that we meet unreservedly, unguardedly, and extravagantly. Let me say that again. I changed gears a little bit. We'll be connected in a second. I think that if I could get you in a room and, wouldn't be recording, you could just speak from the heart. I bet you would say, I want to do that. I want to be the kind of person that can give myself away unreservedly, unguardedly, extravagantly. I could just give myself on behalf of somebody else or somebody else's good. I wish I could be that person. But I got to protect myself. And I got to watch out. I got to be careful nobody walks on me. I got to be careful people don't treat me like a doormat. We want to do that. But we've got to have some insurance or protection, don't we? We don't want to be walked on. We don't want to be humiliated. Maybe we want to have some say in how that gets done. Like, I guess, I love telling the story. My younger son, particularly, I'm now working on something, and he'd come out and say, how can I help you? And I'd say, sure, do this. And he'd go, I'm going to help. I said, well, why'd you come out and help? I offered to help. Because he wanted to help on what he wanted to do. He wanted to get in and start the car while I was working on it or something. He didn't want to be out handing me wrenches maybe we want to help, but only if we can put some conditions there, have some input on the thing. Otherwise, it's just crazy, isn't it? It's foolish. People will walk all over us. I wish I could give myself away, but people will treat me like a doormat. They'll be using me. I'll just become, I love this phrase. I love the one that came out in the culture. I need some time for me. That's all about protection, isn't it? We have to protect ourselves. We'd love to be able to do that, but we want to protect ourselves. We're going to pick our narrative up this morning. We picked it up in mid-conversation. Did you see that? Last week, as Joshua was kind of scoping out Jericho, and then he meets this man with a sword raised, but then we find out it's the Lord, and the Lord says, I have come. So that's in chapter 5. I'm going to go back and read that. Because 5:14, Joshua sees this man who's standing there with a sword drawn, and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. No, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua falls down and worships him. And then we go into the passage this morning. Let me reread in the first 5 verses. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all your men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram horns, ram's horns, in front of your ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Now the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Do you get the connection? My guess is at the end of this description, Joshua is going, why did I ask that question? So Joshua meets this guy and he says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And God, the Lord, gives him this message. And I can see him going, anybody else out there, this is crazy. You want me to do what? Walk around 6 times? What is that all about? There's no history or anything like that. It's just craziness and foolishness going. God says, I've come, I have given. Good so far, what kind of answer this. We want to look at this plan, and we want to look at it from three angles. What do we do? What does God do? And isn't that foolish? What do we do? What does God do? And isn't it foolish? What do we do? You see, I'm grateful to Joel that he read that whole passage so that we wouldn't spend the time this morning trying to do that. But you see what they did? Follow along in the passage. Now look at the passage. What do? We love before we listen. Am I Joshua? What did he do? He fell on his face and he worshiped. When he met the Lord, standing there saying, I am the Lord, I am the commander of the Lord of hosts. I'm the commander of the house of God. I'm ready to do battle. Joshua's first response is that he falls down and he worships. We love before we listen. Let's be honest with ourselves and with each other. That which we're willing to attempt is directly related to the depth of our love. It's true with the Lord and it's true with each other, right? I will do a lot for Amy. I love her, and my way of expressing that love for her is to be as unreservedly serving her as I possibly can. It's not clear. I'm being honest. I'm not pretending like I got it all. But I'm telling you, isn't it true that the depth of our love determines the degree to which we want to give ourselves away? And that's all we're talking about here. So Jesus, remember the story, he's in the Pharisee's house, and a woman comes in, and she's crying, and she's anointing his feet with this costly ointment, and she's drying his feet with her hair, and she's weeping. And the Pharisees just want to talk about the fact that she didn't belong in her house because she's a prostitute. She's a sinful woman. And Jesus says, you see, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Her heart has been broken by the Lord. And she wants to do all that she can to prepare for it. So that's true for us too. And that's true for the people of God. This is amazing change for them. This is nothing else than an affirmation of the way that God works. The certainty that God's grace has to come. That this people has been brought to this point, that they're willing to walk around this city for 6 days, and then the seventh day to walk around seven times, and then shout. Now, it's unbelievable. And that's an amazing thing. That which we understand, and that which seems very stupid. We do not refuse or request because it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable because we don't have that kind of relational investment. Somebody comes to me and he says, look, can I have your car? Well, it depends on who that is, doesn't it? Well, why? It's just, I mean, we think it's not borrowing necessarily, it's a level of commitment. And so we know that that's true. Jesus is asking for some unbelievable responsiveness. But it's because he's worthy. He's drawn out of us a response of love. A broken heart loves cradle is. Jesus, our Lord, is crucified. There's a hymn called "The Coming Lord." Jesus, our Lord, is crucified. In one of the lines in the last verse says, a broken heart loves cradle is. Jesus, our Lord, is crucified. That's where the energy, the gas, the fuel for the Christian life is. That's where it is. So I was talking, I'm glad for Joel. Reading that passage in 2 Corinthians 8. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9? That's the energy, the fuel for that not are excelling in the gift, that the grace of giving is verse 9. It says that to remember the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. That's the thing. It was Jesus' gift that drives our extravagance, that drives our love, that drives our obedience. Don't forget that. It is not because we have to. We don't have to earn his love. We don't have to earn. It's because he's done this. He's been lovely. And we want to love him back. We want to do what we can. So we won't even march around the city for 6 days. So don't write anything off in your head. There's nothing outside the bounds of what Jesus deserves. Right? Because we love him. Love before you listen. Secondly, we attend to God's word. All of it. That was the understanding. That would seem foolish or irrelevant. Every minute, look, Lord, I know this is hard. It's a one step. If you're having trouble, go back to number one. We love because we listen right after we love. Now, love is the fuel of our obedience, a comprehensive and captivating vision of the beautiful Savior. This love and the abundant life. Remember what Jesus says in John 10? I have come that you may have life. And life in all its abundance. It's big life. It's unbelievable life. You can't imagine how big it is. And you have to follow the Holy Spirit. And another verse out of the hymn. Thy mercy is more than match for my heart, which wonders to feel till the hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy of God. Is your heart hard? The love of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. Let it break your heart. So that you can get back to him. So that you can love him. You can do for him. You can, Lord, what is it that you have your servant do? That ought to be the question of our lives. So receive all of God's word as a promise and a pledge. Rise up early. You see the people got up early? They didn't just get up and run. Okay, it's about 10 o'clock. Man, it's time to warm. Okay, we can go out and start walking. No! They got up early. As a nation, they got up early and got at it. They wanted to get up and show their allegiance and their love for the Lord. Rise up early with an intent and an inclination to obey. Don't get it out. That which seems unreasonable and foolish. The Lord might have said, that I can't be from God. Because it doesn't jive. That's not the first place to start. You're pouring back to him your love and your precision. Exactly what he asked of you is exactly what you want to get back. Now, let me ask a question. Before the people were brought out of Egypt, and the angel of death passed over the houses, what did the people have to do? Blood on the doorposts, right? What was the efficacy? What was the effect of that blood? It signed to them, it signed to the Lord, that there were people that believed and trusted him and wanted to be in submission to God's deliverance. You know why we don't know which of the Jewish families didn't do that? Because they weren't Jewish. If they didn't do that, they did not fall into that category of people of God. The people of God love him and do back to him what he asked for. That's what we do. Not almost, I'm not close to what he asked for. We get back to him. And we find out what he wants. And, it's like instance, like when you clean the dishes. When you take care of the dishes in the sink, and you go, one glass into the dishwasher, that's it, I'm done. She's, no, if I love her, yes, absolutely. But while I'm in there, maybe I can do something else. Right? We look for stuff like that. That's what love does. That's what love does. We serve out of love. Not giving as good as gifts. Jesus perfectly loved the Father. This so jives with what we're talking about in Sunday school. Jesus, though he was God, he didn't account equality with God something to be held on to. What did he do? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of a man. He gave himself entirely. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him and given him the name above every other name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Jesus perfectly loved the Father. He did all that the Father asked him to do. He's the perfect son. If anybody could get some slack, he could. No, he did it because he loved the Father. He wasn't earning God's respect or love or joy. He was doing it because he loved. That's what love does. He says, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The word of his command leads to eternal life. Whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. Precision. It was precision in obedience. They wanted to know exactly what, am I missing anything? Lord, am I missing anything? What can I give back to you? Now, third thing, we don't leave anyone out or anyone behind. Like the Rangers or the Marines, no man left behind. That's what we're about. That's what the church is about. That's what the covenant is about. So that's the story. It gives you a little insight into this thing about Rahab. Rahab had helped the spies. And they said, look, if you hold to your word, if you hold to your commitment, and don't tell them we were here and rat us out, we'll come back and get you. And they did. At some risk. people. Now, I have come, the Lord says, I have come. See, I have given Jericho in your hand. Jericho was shut up. Now, it's literally the phrase that in there, the Hebrew means to surrender, to close up, to deliver up, to give it over, and close. This city is done. And it's just a matter of time. God has a method. The method seems somewhat foolish to us. We can't get a mind wrapped around it necessarily. But the status of this city is done. It's a done deal. God has this city waiting until he can display his glory. Isn't that always the way with God? God has already done too, and with that city, but they in worship will return. They will give back to God what he's already done. He's already taken the city. We have an opportunity to, as his instruments, just give it back to him. God has given substance to our response. God has given up that which we would deliver over. The gifts, the things that we bring, so that's what the point is. When Joel reads the passage before we go to do the offering, and we sing that song, we give him but thine own. That's what that's about. God has already given us that which we can give back to him, so that we can put legs, hands, and feet on our love for him and worship for him. That's all it is. Now, we give back to him because we love him. We have a way of signifying, of telling God, this is it. We trust him. We believe in you. We boast in you and not in ourselves. He purifies the church. Second thing, he purifies the church. He engages his church as instruments in his purpose, testing our faith. He trains us by challenging our thinking and our trusting. He gives us grace to survive and succeed. And if there's nothing that's going on as these people go around the city for 6 days, I mean, put yourself in their thinking, in their shoes. What would that be like? 6 days walking around over there, and you know that the people up on the wall, it's speculation. You can easily infer that the guards up on the walls of Jericho, by the end of the first day, were going, you guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? You guys are crazy. You know, they're mocking them. But at the very least, what you know for a fact is that there was this sense of cumulative disappointment. When is God going to make this thing happen? What is really going to happen? I don't see any change. It's getting harder, not was it by the end of the week, is it getting harder or easier to trust the Lord? I feel like me, it's harder. Now I just want to get some closure here. Let's get this thing done. Why? Round and round and round. What is going on? What they did was they obeyed. They were not called to question or think through or give God input. God did not ask for their help. Our opportunity often is just obey. We don't know what the deal is necessarily. We're called to just obey. At what point during the week would you have called it? When would you have said, I'm done with this. This is crazy. Or rebel. Maybe before you even took the first lap. Maybe that first night when you returned to the camp. You think of that? The Bible says they returned to the camp. They all returned back to the camp. What was going on over around the campfires? You know, I'm guessing it wasn't the same kind of conversation that the ladies had when they were on their retreat. I'm guessing that it was challenging to guard their conscience. Get a bunch of people together. What are you doing? This is so stupid. Do you think it's stupid? Yeah, I think it's stupid. You know, pretty soon you get this pity party going. I know what it was doing. But it was a guarantee, because of who we are, it was a challenge. It was a challenge to their faith. It was a challenge to their inner, active, corporate identity. How they helped each other. It was a challenge. hot hike, and with some people, hey, for some people, it was difficult. So whatever level that faith is shown, the Lord had a time. That's the sense of seven. Again, Joel references, God has created that, wired us, wired his creation to operate with the sense of seven being complete. That's the complete amount of time. So seven priests in Revelation standing before the, excuse me, seven lampstands stands in Revelation. The idea of seven, the seven spirits that go out in the world, has the idea of completeness, so all that's needed. So there's this sense of God has given all that needs to happen. No mention is made of rebellion. God enables his people to do that which he's called them to do. You see, I'm not a lick of, well, you know, these people were grace and gossip. In other places in the Bible, it talks, in fact, it highlights the fact that the people rebel against the Lord. So it's remarkable that there's no mention there. The implication or the is that the Lord, by his Spirit, gives the people what they need to survive this test. Now, that's really what we get, isn't it? The Lord gives us what we need for the test that he puts in front of us, for the opportunities and the challenges that he brings into our lives. Third thing, he pursues his end. Union with his people. The Lord was with Joshua, just as I am with Moses, so I'll be with you. Remember, that was what Joshua was told as Moses died and was out of the promised land, and the reins went into Joshua's hands. God said to him, just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. God fulfills and deepens his promise to his servant. So as this passage ends, it ends with this. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The Lord was with Joshua. There's the book. God has come to be with Joshua. Joshua has had this time of being the champion of God and the representative of the people of God before God in this act of deliverance. God is with his people. That's a huge thing for us. And that's where God is going. God wants to be with us. God is moving in history so that the barriers that prevent fellowship with him are taken down, broken down. Our sin has created the divine law, a barrier before the Lord. But God is working and moving to eliminate those sins. And part of it is what he's doing in us. He is moving us, particularly, to take note of those things which keep us from him. Keep away our devotion, steal away our devotion. But God is moving and providing for what we need. He pursues his end. In the economy of the kingdom and the work of the gospel, the fame of God and of the church coalesced. The last verse says, the Lord moved with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The word fame is used in Joshua. It's used only one other time, Joshua 9:9. Remember, I've heard a report that his fame, and all that he did in Egypt is talking about God. So there's a sense in which the fame or the name of God and the reputation of the church coalesce. God does not share his glory with anyone, but there's this picture in which the church becomes identified with the glory of God. The church becomes a light to the nations. The church becomes a place where people come for deliverance. They come for healing. They come for refuge. The church is a place where the idea that the glory of God and the name or the fame of the church call us. The glory that you have given to me, Jesus says, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the dance of the Trinity, isn't it? This is a relationship where we receive glory only to give it back. Jesus gives us his glory so that we can pour it back to God. It's a relational thing. God's not sharing his glory. He's still unique. He's one God. But there's a degree to which he gives us his glory so that we can glorify that man. This is God's end. He might restore us as instruments of glory. So what about this foolishness? This is really crazy. I mean, the whole story is really meant to say, what is this all about? So Joel said, people don't even believe this story. Walking around walking around, walking around, blowing horns, you know, come to walls and off they go. What is that all about? Repetitive disappointment, increasing vulnerability, methods that seem to have no effect at all. The only part that God assigned to his people is one of corporate weakness and submission. You see that? That's really what we get to do. We get to submit, and we get to display our weakness. They were exposed to derision from the walls and a temptation toward shame and humiliation. Not even their horns were remarkable. Did you see that? God, the people of God had really cool horns. They were silver, and they were hammered. They were beautiful horns. They were for the temple. What are these guys carrying around? I believe they should be on the circus. This is what God's people is all about. See, they're walking around your city. Get ready. What are they going on? Rot ram's horns. Just crude ram's horns. On conscience. That's all they had. Because the glory was in God. It's not in the form. We talked about this last week. Forget about hanging on to forms. It's not the form. It's the one we serve. It's God. No form we should look at, no power in which we could take confidence, no beauty or strategy or hearing or care that we would desire. Nothing but the will and the word of God. The word of cross is folly for those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? When Prince Christ is crucified, the stone who blocked the Jews, the folly of the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that is written. The him who boasts in the Lord. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians. You see, the foolishness here is just a microcosm of the foolishness yet to come. This is the foolishness. And you can see this is a theme. This is a symbol. Because this theme is repeated numerous other times as the people take the crowns from him. God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. God chooses the weak to shame the strong. The lowly to shame the So if you're feeling weak, or feeling foolish, and you don't understand, or it doesn't make sense to you, why would God die for you? Why would he send his son Jesus, who was perfect? Why would he die for you? That's crazy. And how can this death possibly change anything? This foolishness, the mere foolishness of God, is wiser than the wisdom of the world. Something to shout about. God's people, his church, are the work of his word and belief. Jesus died to conquer death. He became sin that we might become righteousness. He was forsaken that we might know life. There's something to shout about. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is done. Jesus has gone to the cross. Forces God to defeat death. God to defeat sin. A word of caution. We want to look at how we respond. You've got your doubts. Don't let this make you know you go, well, that just doesn't seem right. You know? Just go around. What good is that going to do? Don't fight the system. Don't doubt your doubts. Don't stay in the camp. You see, if the people don't come out and join it, they're not part of Israel. The people, everybody went out. Everybody walked out. And when the walls went down, everybody went in. Everybody was part of this thing. Doubt your doubts. Don't stay in the camp. Your voice, your shout is part of God's design. I don't know what God's calling you to, but take the next good step. Meet somebody. Be friends. Communicate the love of God to somebody. Reach out in your own comfort zone and invite somebody to church. Say, hey, we got this thing going. 8 weeks before Easter, we're just going to kind of talk about the gospel. It's going to be in layman's terms. It's going to be really easy to understand. Come. Your parts, we can eat a couple times a week, we have the second Sunday, and then if there's a first Sunday, there's a first Sunday, sometimes God's battles on your own strength. Worship comes before work. Don't try to work your way into the pleasure of God. Don't serve because you're trying to appease Him. Serve because you're trying to please Him. You cannot appease God. The only one that can do that is Jesus, and He's done it. So worship before you work. Until you're in right relationship with the Lord, you can circle and shout until you're born again. You can walk on your own. You can walk round and round and round, not 6 days or 7 days, but 14 or 21. It doesn't matter. You can shout until you're blue in the face. It's not going to, unless the Lord desires it, unless the Lord commands it, it's not going to have any value. So worship the Lord first. Love the Lord. Take note of the last verse we read. And then we read the first verse of the next chapter. This really is a bridge verse. This is connected to the last chapter, but it really takes us into the next narrative. The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. You know what's going on? The people were told, don't take anything for yourself. The glory belongs to God. Don't take anything for yourself. Devote it all to the Lord. The gold and silver into the temple. The rest of the stuff gets destroyed. Don't take anything for yourself. But this guy named Achan did. We'll come back to Joshua. We'll see some of that with the effect. But here's the point. Don't take any credit. Look in your heart. Catch yourself where you're holding on to some, I'm really pretty good at this. God, I don't need your help here. I'm really pretty good here. I'm okay on Sunday, but I don't need you the rest of the week because I got that part covered. No! The people of faith, both people of Israel, broke faith with regard to the devoted things. Everything is devoted to the Lord. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them in sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them and help to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, it's our heart. That's where the bad stuff comes. It's out of our heart that we give ourselves away to something else. That we hang on, we devote, we hold on to some of the devoted things, we break faith with the Lord. Don't do it. Examine your heart. Guard your heart. That's the wellspring of life. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have recruited a ragtag bunch of folks like us to be a part of your army. We thank you, Lord, for this foolishness that becomes a promise. That it's not our skills, it's not our weaponry, it's not our great strategies that we need, but it's our obedience. We want our obedience, and that's what you're driving us to, and that's what you're making us aware of. Lord, we pray that you would, by your mercy, by your Holy Spirit, that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would break our hearts, that our hearts would be broken and contrite, that we might offer back to you that which you deserve, because we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a promise for you. Look up and receive it. A beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You proclaim peace. You bring good tidings. You proclaim salvation. You say to Zion, where God reigns. Listen. The watchmen lift up their voices. They're shouting. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together. You reign to Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel.